Now, I've titled this series Building on the True Foundation. We've been using Hebrews 11:6 as kind of a theme verse. Hebrews 11:6, and this is becoming familiar territory by now, I'm sure, if it wasn't already. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So, given the title of this series, you've probably wondered, well, when is he going to get into the parable or story of the wise builder, as some might call it? Maybe your study Bibles have some sort of a heading in there about that. Well, today is that day. And this parable or analogy that Christ uses is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 for this. And there's a couple other verses I'm going to bring into this, but mostly we're going to focus on Matthew 7:24 today. So Matthew 7:24 through 27 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, I'm afraid it might be easy to sort of tune out a message about this passage, because you could say, well, you know, I already believe in Jesus, and that means I've built my house on the rock, right? So I'm fine. You know, maybe I don't really need to hear this one. It's those unsaved people over there that need to hear it. And if 45% of people in church on a given Sunday are not saved, well, then there are a lot of people in church today that need to hear this one, but yeah, maybe not me. Of course, that's dangerous. Maybe a different question would help. In this, we assign to the rock the symbolism of Christ, that we are on Christ, founded on him. But what's the house? In the parable, what's the house represent? What's the analogy? If the rock is Christ, then what's the house? Now, you might say the house is your salvation. And that seems to fit kind of nice, right, with our theology of salvation by faith alone. Salvation is on the foundation of Christ. That's nice and neat, theologically, right? And when we think that way, we might think of verses like Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This verse, the rock is Christ, or, well, more specific, the confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then there's this the idea in Paul's letters. Paul uses this analogy of a house or household. And this is in Ephesians 2:19-20. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So we might start making these connections and think, well, the house in the parable is believers in Christ individually or corporately. So in Matthew 7, about the wise builder, if you just believe in Jesus, your house is on the rock and you're fine. Well, that's great, except for one problem. It's half wrong. Why is it half wrong? Well, because the wise builder is not the one who only hears and believes. He is the one who hears and does. There's doing involved. Uh-oh. See, now this is the point where we start to get worried. Okay, we get anxious, spiritual alarms start going off in our heads, our theological filter gets plugged, because this sounds like works-based salvation, right? This is bad news. The one who hears his words and does them? It sounds like the only people who are on the rock are the doers. And earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you probably remember, Jesus set up some really high standards, like, for example, equating anger with murder and lust with adultery. So is Jesus just replacing one system of law for another system of law, an even harder system of law? Did we just leave the frying pan for the fire? What's going on? So just when you think you're really toast, somebody comes along and quotes John 6, 28 and 29. Oh, this verse will feel so great in that moment when we're just afraid that we're back to works-based salvation. And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Oh, good, what a relief. You know, the work is just to believe, and I believe, so I'm safe, disaster averted. But is that all Jesus is really saying here in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? And if that's all he meant, then why didn't he just say that? Well, because he's getting at something deeper. And that deeper thing is not that we need to just perform to higher standards and more difficult commands in order to be spiritually stable. Because, well, as we know, spiritual habits, works are really only as good as the motives and beliefs behind them. When Jesus told this parable, who is he talking to? The entire Sermon on the Mount. Who is he talking to? This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. This Jesus was speaking to his own people, the Jews. And these are people who believed. They were sure they had already built on the solid foundation. After all, they had the law of Moses. They had the covenant through Abraham of circumcision. They believed it. They followed it. And Jesus was clear that the law will never pass away. He came out and said that. So they might have wondered, well, what's the problem, Jesus? What are you saying? We're still not on solid footing? What are you saying is wrong with us? Maybe that's kind of like us. We read this passage and we think, well, of course I've built on the true and solid foundation. I believe in Jesus. My theology is based on the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. We have the New Testament. We're conservative evangelicals. So what's the problem? Are we still not on solid footing? What could be wrong? Look again at Matthew 7:24. Who is it, Jesus says, that builds on the true and solid foundation? He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." He says the wise man, the stable man, is the one with, well, you might call it ear-hand coordination. He hears and then he does. And so, of course, the natural question we ask ourselves is, well, when I hear the things that Jesus says, am I doing them? Or maybe we turn it outward and we wonder about the people around us. You know, when they hear the things that Jesus says to do, are they doing them? But that brings us right back to works. Is that what Jesus is getting at? Is that really it? Of course, the things that come to mind for us are things we've looked at the last few weeks, things we might automatically use as measurements of someone's spiritual depth, church attendance or Bible memory or deep Bible understanding or seeing them pray, hearing them pray. Or we think, well, so-and-so isn't in church doing these things, so they're on the sand. But this person over here, we see them do these things and they must be on the rock. How could they not be? When you go to build a house, what sorts of things do you measure? You measure the length of all of your lumber, your sill, your joists, studs. You obviously want to measure corner to corner and make sure this thing is square. But that's not the only thing you need to look at. It can't just be square. The squarest, most beautiful house in the world isn't going to turn out to be that great of a house if it's not also plumb. I mean, that kind of seems like an obvious one, right? Like the whole building needs to be level. still got to make sure that it is. My house is 114 years old, as some of you know. And here I go and decide to redo our bathroom. And it wasn't until after I cut the hole in the wall and start putting up joists and studs that I figure out this crucial point. That wall was square with the other walls, but it wasn't plumb. And if you're not plumb, we know what that means. Either something gave or somebody messed up a long time ago. I don't know. The Pharisees, they had their phylacteries, their tassels, their lengthy prayers, a lot of other stuff. But internally, something had gone very wrong. Even though they were convinced they had it right. And well, most other Jews, for that matter, were convinced that the Pharisees had it right as well. Square, but not plumb. How's that for an analogy? Nice houses, but something is off. The kinds of things we measure and the kinds of things we don't measure probably say a lot about the kinds of houses we have and the foundation that's under it. So then the natural question is, what should we be measuring? What should we be examining? How do we get this thing level? Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." So what was Jesus actually talking about? How do we understand this parable, this analogy, in a way that is true to Christ, to what he is saying, and avoids the pitfalls of shallow belief on the one hand and works-based salvation on the other hand? I think the answer to that question is not just the key to understanding this parable, but really the key to understanding the whole Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are a couple of other verses that I think are very familiar that'll help us. Rule number one of biblical interpretation, always look to the immediate context first for insight. In this case, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount. It starts with Matthew 5:1 and ends in Matthew 7. Now, Matthew 6:33, familiar verse, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 7:7, another familiar verse, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." Of course, you probably noticed there's a word these two verses have in common. It's the word seek. So how might this help us understand what Jesus meant when he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock"? Because it's hard to fathom that the same Christ who comes along and says, you know, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's hard to imagine that that Christ would turn around and say that you're not stable until you've attained to this certain high level of spiritual performance. I think it's as simple as this. The wise man Jesus is referring to is the person who is seeking God, actively seeking God. Seeking is that link between hearing and doing. The one who's seeking God is the one who's not only going to hear, but is going to do. Not in an effort to attain a certain spiritual status or to try to earn God's approval, but out of a desire to seek God. Because it is not just hearing and believing that constitutes seeking. It is not just praying and reading that constitutes seeking. Our actions also constitute seeking God. Jesus isn't calling for just a bunch of hear and do robots. What's so incredible about this is if you are seeking God, and this is the message we hear from Hebrews 11, 6, if you're seeking God, guess what? You're going to find God. If you're seeking God, your ears will actively be listening for the truth, and the rest of your being will be ready and willing to move on that. If you're seeking God, you'll find God. And that's what puts you on a solid foundation. Mental agreement with beliefs about God won't get you to that solid foundation. Following prescribed behaviors, morals, and habits won't get you to that solid foundation. Those things might make you square, but not necessarily on a level foundation or a solid foundation. It is only an active seeking of God that puts you on that foundation, seeking Him and allowing Him to shape you. Because when you seek God, you are living in and living on these great promises we just read in Matthew 6, 33 and 7, 7, and I'm going to read them again. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Doesn't that sound a lot like Hebrews 11, 6? Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If you seek, then you will find what you seek. If you seek God, you will find God. And that's when you find out that God is all you really ever needed. And then you're on His foundation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your promises. For these promises that point us to the fact that You are not a God who is distant, but You are a God who is close.
You're going to kick me.
You are not a God who is stingy, but You are generous in the way You open up Yourself to us in relationship. And You promise us that if we seek You, we find You. And we know You. Lord, I pray that each one of us today would not be sitting here trying to have enough faith.
Don't kick me. Don't crawl around.
Or trying to attain standards. I pray that we'd be seeking You. Looking ahead to the fulfillment of this promise You've given us. And seeing its fulfillment day by day, moment by moment. That when we seek You, we find You. May we know what it is, what a reward it is to know You in that way. In Your name we pray. Amen.